Well, if you're able to follow along on the screen, I'll try to maybe maximize this a little better. We're working through the eighth commandment, which is picked up in the catechism. And like the other commandments, we're going to see there's so much more than simply not stealing. So, as we've done in all of our other Sunday schools, I'm just going to ask the question. This is a wonderful habit. I want to encourage you, if you're able to, find a good catechism. If you've got children, and even if you don't have children, this is fantastic. Where's Johnny? I thought I saw him. This is great for engaged couples. You don't have to wait till you have kids to do catechisms together. We're using the one called the New City Catechism, but you can find lots of good ones. The Westminster Shorter is a great one. The Heidelberg is a fantastic one in the Reformed tradition. Spurgeon has one. I know Chalupnicek has one that's straight up scripture. So we're just doing this one, but I want to just keep encouraging. These are wonderful truths that we want to instill into the hearts of our children. We want them to be like sharp little arrows at the gate. And the gate is where dialogue took place, debate took place. And so how proud must the father have been to see the little ones who had been brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, who knew the Torah, and they were able to actually talk and to explain what God's word and what his will was. So what does God require in the eighth commandment? Answer, that we do not take without permission that which belongs to someone else, nor withhold any good from someone we might benefit. So we're going to sort of break that down. We've seen, as with a lot of the other commandments, there's a negative component to it and a positive, a prohibition, and then something we are to pursue. So it's not merely, hey, don't steal your neighbor's ox. It's actually, do not withhold any good. You see your neighbor struggling, help them. Okay, so we're going to see that there's sort of a two-sided coin to many of these commandments. The text, again, is just two words in the Hebrew. You shall not steal. Thomas Watson says this. And the reason I put this as a quote is because the Ten Commandments are a great tool that God uses to preserve societies. Even unbelievers, even those who are not Christians, benefit from the common grace of a society that seeks to follow these. Okay, you're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm not trying to, as it were, reconstruct some kind of a Christian nation by the Ten Commandments. However, these are rules for all people, and all nations would do well and would be blessed if they would submit to such things. And Watson says, thieves are caterpillars of the earth, enemies to civil society. And I would encourage you, just go down to San Francisco and ask someone 5 years ago what life was like compared to now, where they've almost allowed and encouraged looting. Have you seen the news where like 20, 40 people, an organized mob, they go into a jewelry store, they go into all of these places with hammers, with bags, and nobody does a thing. They're robbed, and so people are moving away. Okay, this is not it is a dig against democratic policies. Because they have so rejected God and his word, and they've rejected the Ten Commandments, you get anarchy. You get political and civil instability. You get people moving to Texas and to Idaho and to Montana and to Indiana. Thieves are caterpillars of the earth. What do caterpillars do? Yeah, they eat all the leaves. You could say locusts if you want. They are enemies to civil society. Okay, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say. Now, before we do, a couple preliminaries as we look at how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount addresses these commands. He ultimately says they're a matter of the heart. Now, it's great if somebody doesn't steal. It's even better if they don't steal because they have a new heart and they're doing so out of reverence and worship to God and love for their fellow man. Okay, so if you ultimately want to keep this command, like all the others, you need a new heart. You must keep God's command from the heart. Okay? So the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. I'm not advocating for good little moralists, right? It's great that your kids grow up and don't steal, but if they die in their sins, they're not going to be able to stand before God Almighty and say, well, I kept the eighth commandment. Second, this commandment assumes the goodness and God-given right to personal property. I detest communism with all of my soul. I detest it because I think it's unbiblical. Okay, communism is the government stealing from its citizens. Instead of serving its citizens and protecting it, they fleece their own. They're like the bad shepherds, as it were, of Ezekiel 34. Now, I'm not equating the two, but they are given to serve. If you read Romans 13, that God institutes government to serve its citizens, not to steal from them. And so when I hear things like, you will own nothing and be happy, it makes me, it's revulsive. Yes, Joel.
Christ was socialist and things.
That's
really
annoying. Yeah, and sometimes you will hear people use texts like Acts chapter 2 and especially Acts chapter 4 and sort of this communal selling. But if you look at Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the apostles didn't rip it out of his hands. He gladly sold his field and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Okay, so there's a big difference between us being generous, which the Bible does say. There should be, right? You look at 2 Corinthians, as he quotes the Old Testament, it says those who, referencing and quoting the Exodus, actually, he says those who had too much, or those who had little didn't have too little, those who had much didn't have too much. And so there was this common sharing. But that's not communism. That's generosity. And there's a big difference. One is fueled by the gospel, and the other is fueled, I'd say, by Satan. Communism is from the very pit of hell.
If a
quote-unquote Christian says that they're for communism or socialism, you need to say you either don't understand what communism, socialism is, or you don't understand what Christianity is, because the two are actually incompatible. Okay? And so this command flies in the face of communism and socialism. Why? God says there's a goodness. We have a God-given right. It's actually in the American Constitution. I'm not saying that's a biblical document. Please hear me. Right? But they're drawing principles from the Bible. That God has given us a right to actually have and own things. Okay, not to steal things, but to own things, right? Communism is just theft at a government level. Okay? Yes, Nathan. Well, hopefully your parachute opens.
It shows that, you know, it's just a misplaced worship. Because a Christian feels the same way about his position. Mm. We own nothing. We're stewards.
Have you been reading my notes? So if anyone heard that, we're stewards. So thank you for that.
The state has usurped the place of God in some ways. Communism is a very prime example of that.
It's, yep.
It's a stated ideology is anti-God.
Yeah, and that's what it is the government is seeking to take the place of God. You can read about it in the Proverbs. You know, it's like that beating rain. It's like the leaders that they're just cruel leaders. You can read about it in the book of Daniel, right? These beastly figures, rather than serving their people. You know, you got the bear with like the bones in his mouth. Like, what is that? And that's a picture of tyrannical government. Okay, and so when you see that, you should think theologically about that. Not like, well, I like to be rich. No, that's not what the Bible's teaching. But these institutions are seeking to usurp the prerogative of God. As you're going to see here in the next bullet point of point two, this does not contradict the fact, this is Psalm 24:1. We love it. It's a wonderful resurrection psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Okay, that's the ESV. That's how I memorize it. So God owns everything, but he entrusts it to his image bearers. Go back to Genesis 1, right? God creates all things by the word of his power, but then he entrusts it to his image bearers. We're stewards, right? There's the old King James about this prince who goes on a long journey, and he entrusts all of his possessions to his stewards. And he says, occupy till I come. That's the old King James. Right? And so we're not just to exploit it, but we're actually to use what God has entrusted to us for his glory and for his kingdom. So Nathan is correct. In a very real sense, we do not own anything. We're entrusted, and we want to be faithful stewards, because we will give an account when the Lord returns. Wow, very good.
Oh, we're moving up.
Even though I was ranting and raving, you still come to the front, eh? Third preliminary. As we will see, the keeping of this commandment can be applied very broadly to all kinds of situations. And fourthly, as with many of the other commands in the Decalogue, full obedience to the eighth commandment is both positive and negative. So first, the heart of the matter. Here's a good quote. If you want to tweet something this Mother's Day, theft is the daughter of avarice. We don't know what the word avarice is. Does anyone know what avarice is? It's a peculiar kind of greed. It's the greed of money. Okay, so when Watson says theft is the daughter of avarice, what is he saying? It's very quotable, but what is he getting at? Theft starts somewhere, right? Just like a child starts somewhere. Theft is the offspring of a covetous heart. And so if someone steals something, you can see where their heart's at. Okay? And as Luther rightly noted, the reason why people are stealing is because they've lost sight of who God is. Right? The breaking of any of the other nine is ultimately a breaking of the first. Because at that moment, I love or I want something more than God, or I want to do something so much that it will disobey God's word and perhaps even hurt a fellow image bearer. So we have to see the interconnectedness, interrelatedness of the commands, right? Like stealing is actually idolatry, which Paul's actually going to tell us in Colossians, right? So when people are stealing, it's not like, wow, whoops. No, just like when someone's angry, the anger doesn't just appear when something bad happens. The anger is down there in the heart, and something shakes the can of pop, and when you open it, it flies out, right? Well, theft starts in the heart. And as Bob Dylan says, he's not a good prophet, but he says, everybody's got to serve somebody, okay? I have here quoting Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. If you're wondering where it is, you can see all the footnotes there, Matthew 6.
Bob Dylan and then Jesus, one after the other,
that's Yeah, that's almost blasphemy. You have to be careful. But this reminds us that there's even common grace that unbelievers, though Dylan apparently made a profession, but that's for another time. Jesus says this, do not store, or as I would translate that, stop storing up, meaning what? That there is a propensity in the human heart to store. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but there's something about the human that wants to trust in its own innate ability to care for itself. But we need to learn to trust in the Lord. Right? Because right after this, he says, hey, look at the birds, learn from the flowers. I alliterated it for you. Look at, learn from. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Now, I'm not talking about saying, okay, you know, you don't make sure your fridge is empty. I'm not saying that. I think we all know what Jesus is saying here is that we have to be careful where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Rather store up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So someone can have their hands up on Sunday morning worshiping. Right? They can be quoting all of the Puritans. They can be, you know, posting all kinds of biblical things. But if you really want to see where their heart is, find out where their treasure is. Well, that's deep. No, that's just what Jesus says, including pastors. For where your treasure is. Matt, where's your heart? I don't know. There's your treasure. Oh, your heart's right there. No one can serve. And this word for can, if where's Kuya? Oh, it's dunamai. No one is able to. This is a, right? No one has the ability to serve two masters. Oh, I can do it. No, you can't. Either you're right or Jesus is. You can't both be right. No one is able to serve two masters. All right, so you can have lots of money and still serve Christ. Please don't hear me, right? If you have lots of money, that doesn't mean you're serving it. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, that's a worship word, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or as the LSB translates, wealth. In support of Jesus' words, the Apostle Paul likewise says that greed is actually the love of, trust in, and worship towards money. Okay, and that's in Colossians. He's talking about things that people need to avoid, and he talks about, I have it quoted here, greed, which is idolatry. I have an excellent book by a guy named Brian Rossner, Biblical Theology of Greed. Interesting. Finally, as the author of Hebrews highlights, there is a direct link between love of money and lack of trust in Christ's loving and all-wise provision for us, sovereign protection over us, and never-ending presence with us. Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money. Right? So I think of Achan. Right? It all started in the heart, and then his eyes, and then, right? And so Achan wasn't satisfied with Yahweh's promise, and when they came into the city of Ai, he took some things. Okay? Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? In other words, if we find ourselves stealing or swindling, it's ultimately because at that moment, we've either actively or passively forgotten Christ. I'm definitely not forgetting because I'm duplicating it. And are living like the pagans who do not know God or the gospel. Theft is a worship issue. Stealing is a heart issue. Pretty simple, right? All right, so let's look at some of the many ways. There's many more, so feel free to chime in. These are just some of the ones that I thought of and actually read from some others. So the first is the most obvious, right? Like, I like Matt's iPad, I just take it from him when he's not looking, right? So outright theft and robbery. That's the obvious one, where they're breaking and entering, right? Like, I remember in Winnipeg, I had 3 bikes stolen from me in like 2 years. Winnipeg is a treacherous place. When someone steals something from you, you feel violated. I do. Maybe it's just me because maybe I love possessions or something. But it feels like someone has personally violated me. Like it's not an indifferent, casual thing. Right? Especially if someone were to break into your house. They don't have anyone break into their house.
Don't steal Matt's iPad. You won't know how to use it.
I want to steal it from my kids. They know how to use it. Yep. Well, Johnny and Nella were over, and it was just like the 70-year-old trying to figure out how to use the iPad. And so, here. That's good. So I'll steal something I can profit from. Okay, so that's the obvious one, right? But this includes not just stealing from your neighbor, but even from work. And we're going to see laziness in another one. But like pilfering, like stealing the stapler, something I was convicted of, and I wish I would have known of. Even when I was first converted, I would print off tons of things using the works paper of guitar tablatures, which is like music for guitarists. I shouldn't have done that. Second, the stealing of people. It doesn't happen as much, but it does happen. And it's a capital punishment, by the way. Exodus 21, you can read it there. The use of false scales. Anyone ever read The Pleasures of God by John Piper? He has a chapter on this verse. There's something that God delights in. What is the foundation of his throne? Righteousness. And that word tzedakah in Hebrew also means justice. Differing weights are an abomination. What's that word again? I know Nathan knows it. To'eva. It's a strong word. We love to throw it around for when you think of the sin of homosexuality and stuff like that. That's to'eva. Differing weights? What's a differing weight? Like, you know, is it when I'm lifting weights and one says like 15 and the other says 20? Is that the differing weights that just offends God so much? Like, Ryan, 20 on both sides. I mean, 100 on both sides. No one caught how you're trying to be. Okay, scales that are... So has anyone ever seen... It's an old school meme about the woman at the butcher. And she's buying some meat. And the butcher's got a little smirk on his face and he's pushing down on the scale. And then she's got a smirk on her face because she's got her hand pushing up on the scale. Okay? And so what's happening is that it's an inaccurate. So they're trying to either get more out of or pay less. I think you had a comment, brother?
No.
Okay. So that's what it is. It's having false scales. Right? It's like Alistair Begg. You've probably heard him preaching. You know, they're apparently Scots are cheap. Apparently they're as cheap as Dutchmen. No?
Not possible.
Udunatai. It is not possible. But he would say back in the day when he's growing up that he would be sent and he'd have to get potatoes. And his mom would tell him, make sure they blow the dust off the scales before they weigh the potatoes. I don't know, man. I don't know if a Dutchie can beat that, Nathan. But so what is going on? His mom is saying, we don't want to pay for what we don't get. Right? That's a dishonest scale. If there's dust on the scale and then you put the potatoes on. I know dust doesn't weigh much. Yes?
So one thing to remember, too, is back in the day, they didn't have a scale where you put it on and it told you how much it weighed.
Correct.
Balance, right? And so you would purchase against a standard weight, and you can buy that standard weight anything you want, really, because that's what they're measuring against.
It says 80.
Scale where you can put it on and go, oh yeah, that's 5.5 pounds. It's 3 rocks.
Yep. Could we say false advertising? Because that's what a false scale was, right? It would say, you know, I want 60. Let's say I want 250 grams of coffee beans. And so they'd have a weight that says 250 on it. But what if it's only 200? See, that's a false weight. And so they would put the 250, or it says 250, and then they'd measure on the coffee beans until it leveled out. Am I getting 250 grams of beans? No, I'm paying for it. And so someone's stealing 50 grams. Okay, and that's an abomination. And a deceitful balance is not good. Okay, so to knowingly sell a defective product advertised as good is to steal from our neighbor. Right? It's false advertising. Whether you're selling it on Facebook Marketplace or Kijiji or fill in the blank. Okay? Or as a farmer or if you're offering services. Okay? Moreover, to knowingly not provide a service as promised or to cut corners. I remember working for Marvin's son. Wonderful. The hidden things behind the drywall he was concerned about. No one's going to see them. But Robert would not cut corners. I so respected him for that. Right? We moved into our house. And when we first moved in, John will remember when Alicia had just this nagging cough. And we were this close to moving out of Lethbridge because we could not sleep for years. I don't know. A lot of you weren't here. It was like a serious thing. I was like sleeping a couple hours a day for months, for years almost. And so we said, maybe it's mold. So do you remember, John, when we took out the drywall from the ceiling? The guy didn't even put insulation in. And so all the drywall's all moldy. Why? Because of condensation. Right? So he's cutting corners. Come into my house and you're going to see the stairs that he poured. He didn't put rebar in. So they're all cracked. Right? The guy flipped the house. It's not all bad. Well, I don't know. Some of it is. You see some of the things John's like, there's some sketchiness going on. Some very good plumbing in there. Yeah, when someone comes in after, they'll be like, this guy is keeping Proverbs 20:23. But cutting corners. And so if you're at work and you're like, well, no one's going to see it. The doctrine of omniscience, God sees it. Okay, so let's be men and women of our word. You can read the Watson quote later. No, he's worth it. He steals and selling who puts excessive prices on his commodities. He takes thrice as much for an article as it cost him or is worth. To overreach others in selling is a cunning way to steal money from him. Okay, so the use of false scales or to not work hard for our employer. This includes taking inordinately long breaks. Now, if your employer says, hey, this is your, it's all legit. I get it, right? Some jobs are like, yes, we just need a heart beating to fill this position. That's fine. But if your boss is under the impression or assumption that you're working hard, then if you're being a lazy bones, you're stealing. Okay, I remember again, I worked with Robert, and this was a long time ago, before like cell phones were popular, but like now it's insane. Like I cannot walk anywhere without kids. They're like crossing the street, and they're not even looking up now. Like it's way more insane than even 10 years ago. And Robert's like, my guys, no cell phones. Now, I'm sure Charles gets one, but he's like, no one gets cell phones. I'm not paying you to check Facebook or fill in the blank. Begg says in his book that most Americans say that they spend at least 20%, and I think that's a low number when Begg wrote the book. Just so you know, if you're constantly checking emails at work that have nothing to do with work, they say that you can lose 50% of your efficiency by constantly looking at emails because you have to almost get back into the groove. You have to reset. Okay, so if you're at work, keep your phone away or turn off all of the notifications because your boss isn't paying you to check Facebook or Twitter or fill in the blank. And this is for me too as a pastor. Trust me. Okay, but if you're working 4 days but being paid for 5 days. If you're making a lot of money, that's a lot of theft. Yes, Marjorie.
I studied A.W. Pink, but in his book, he says that even evangelism, even though it's something good that you're doing,
I would agree.
He's still stealing time from your employer.
Yep.
And that really hit me hard because, you know, I always thought pastors should evangelize.
Yep. So what Marjorie said, if you could hear, is she's saying even evangelizing. So if you're taking a half an hour break at the water cooler to share the gospel, that's still stealing from your employer. So you're sharing the gospel with one person, and you're actually, what's the word I'm thinking of?
Undermining
it to others on the other hand. Okay, so share the gospel with them. What you need to say is, on my time, not my boss's time, I'll take you out for coffee or maybe at our lunch break. Right? I'll tell you, but actually, I get paid, and that's actually a good gospel witness. We witness with more than our lips, right? This would also include lying about sick days or filing false injury claims.
Yeah, Matt. I didn't file this, actually.
But there are people who do that, right? Like, I remember, again, when, I don't know why it just came to me, but me and Christine are driving back to Toronto from Indiana, and we're coming through Michigan, just outside of Lansing, and it was slippery, and we got in an accident. Someone came in front of us, and we hit them, and right away, all of them come out. Oh. Now, maybe they were hurt, but like right away, right? Oh. And I was thinking, insurance claims, right? So I want to think the best of people, but there are instances where people will fake an injury to get some insurance money, and I would say that's stealing. Yeah, but the insurance companies make so much money. That doesn't justify it. Okay? It's always good for us, but before God, can we honestly say that? Fifth, not working so as to draw welfare or unemployment is a form of stealing from the government. What did God command Adam to do? You're to work 6 days. I hear in California, they're like, 5 days is too much. Let's move it to a 4-day week. You know what? France tried that. See what happens when you, right? I would actually advocate more for a 6-day week because I would think that's more in line with Scripture. But they're like, these liberals just want to like thumb their nose up at God any way possible. So they work 5 days, and as one person said, well, you know, they're going to have a 4-day week, so they're only going to get 2 days or less of work out of their employees. That's going to destroy the economy. That's caterpillars. Right? And so what we need to do is encourage lazy people, look to the ant. Right? The Proverbs is full of it. Someone who is on welfare who should be working is sinning. Don't laugh, right? Like if it's a brother or a sister or someone downtown, right? Oh, you're being... I'm not. If you want God's blessing, you need to live according to God's pattern. Learning to live off of the government all of your life is a plight. And I'm going to stop because I'll get canceled. That is not helping people. See, that's why I hate communism. It detracts from the God-honoring work ethic that his Bible gives us. Right? Somebody living on welfare, they're stealing from me who pays taxes. They don't see it that way. But I've seen people laugh about it. I don't work. You're going to stand before God for theft then. We'll look at the text in 2 Thessalonians after. A faulty eschatology had led the believers in Thessalonica to stop working. They thought Jesus was returning. Right? And I think it was Luther. I'm pretty sure they said, or maybe it was Wesley, but I'm pretty sure it's Luther. Like, if Christ came back tomorrow, what would you do? He's like, I'd continue doing what I'm doing today. I'd make a good pair of shoes and sell them at a fair price. Right? Like, that's the wonderful thing. But the believer's like, Christ is coming back. It doesn't matter what we do. It does matter what you do. Paul rebukes them. Right? You're not willing to work? Everyone knows, right? If your man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And there's a proverb that says, a man's mouth works for him. Let a man starve a bit. He'll learn how to work real quick. His mouth urges him on, is what Solomon says. Okay? So, we want to be the hardest workers. I said this years and years ago. I'll never forget in Indiana, overhearing a Walmart supervisor saying that Christians are often the laziest employees he has, and he doesn't like hiring Christians because they're so lazy. That's a scourge. It just, ugh. Versus hardworking. Not only not working, but actually I would say work as hard as you can. So right before I went to seminary, I worked for the Department of Highways in Manitoba. And I worked so hard and I made all the other employees angry at me because it's government. Manitoba's full of NDP government. Everything's socialism. And people boast in how little work they could do. No joke. Right, when I was in the office right after I dropped out of dentistry, I remember first day, half hour lunch break. They're like, half hour lunch break? What's the matter with you? 75 minute lunch break. Half hour is for the 15 minute break. Right, so they'd boast in that, but when I was working on a crew, because I wanted to work long hours, I remember I was running. Maybe that was stupid, but I was working so hard. Why? Because I told my bosses that I was a Christian, that I was going to study to be a pastor. The guy who I shared a room with knew I was a Christian. Right? And so like Josh says, if you want to undermine your gospel witness with your words, just be lazy. Right? Anyways, I'll stop. 6, buyers can be guilty of stealing through deceit. Anyone heard this proverb? Bad, bad, says the buyer. But then when he goes home, he's like, honey, check this out. You just stole from somebody. Now, if they agree to it, right? Like if you're like, hey, just so you know, this is a smoking deal. Hey, I want you to have the deal. That's fine. But if you're deceitful and you're like, I don't know, this looks like fill in the blank when it's not, right? If you're buying a car or something like that or a product, right? Proverbs are wonderful for life. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. At that moment, yes?
I find, as we're going through these, I find particularly with this commandment, as you get into the nuances,
mm-hmm.
we're very good at self-deceit, or we're very good at persuading ourselves that we deserve more than we do. So, even if you go to a grocery store and the teller misses an item, it works very easy to convince ourselves, well, it's their mistake, I'm not benefiting from it. But as we go through all these, I keep thinking about all the ways I deceived myself, justifying these things through various means.
Is this a time of confession, Matt? Do we need to go into...
Yeah, maybe. But, it's just the nuances, you know.
Yep.
We say it's not a big deal, but it's that very slippery slope.
Yes.
We start doing very little things and we can justify it. Next thing you know, yeah, we are calling in sick and we aren't doing more egregious things.
Thank you. Yes?
Don't forget to absolve him.
Oh, well, I want to see how much money he has first, and then we'll, to the degree of silver is the degree of absolution. Very good. But we see that even the law is like a mirror, right? And the more we look into the perfect law, right? Yes, it gives liberty, says James, but it also exposes, you know, and Paul Tripp says that we're very good self-swindlers. We're really good lawyers, right? We have every excuse, but when we come to the word of God, it just, like it says in Hebrews, his word lays everything naked and it's open. and all of our excuses and justifications, they evaporate. So thank you for that. Yes?
I was going to say on that point, the really interesting thing is you can look at this and like, oh, it's just legalism. Mm. You know, this is, you're just being so overly critical. But the amazing thing is that I think whenever someone says something like this is legalism, it really exposes more about us than you like to think.
Yep.
That shows that the amazing thing is when you read Psalm 119, it's like there's freedom in keeping your law. And the believers are going to look at this and be like, no, I'm going to be careful to do this because it's honoring to God.
Yep.
And what we were talking about that a couple of weeks ago, was like, well, why do you have to be so precise about everything? It's like, because I serve a precise God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he cares about the details, right? And this is all of life evangelism. Sometimes we just relegate it to when we're like giving a gospel presentation. But people are just watching, right? Like we're constantly preaching either a gospel or an anti-gospel, right? And so if we're ripping our neighbor off, we're saying at that moment that money is actually our God. That rather than loving God and loving our neighbor to say, hey, wait a minute. Since money isn't my God, I think I took too much. Or you didn't scan this. That my God actually cares about you. So I'm not going to rip you off. So you see even how this is loving God, right? Table one, and loving neighbor, right? When Paul says it in Romans 13, or when Jesus summarizes, this is the law and the prophets. Do as to others as you would want them to do to you. Right? That's a very quotable thing that the world loves, but when Christians practice it, it opens up. It's like it's a gospel beachhead, right? That allows us now to move and say, yeah, let me tell you why I do this now, right? And to explain the gospel. 7, the usurer. What in the world is that? Does anyone know that? That's an old King James term. You shall not exact usury. What in the world is that, Nathan? Excessive interest?
Yeah, it's somebody that manipulates people by lending them money and spending money and there's a problem. By forcing them to pay interest.
Yep. Yep. Did someone say extortion? Yeah, very good. So, again, this is just in all kinds of different things. And, you know, this is why Spurgeon's dad taught little Charles as a young boy. He says, my dad taught me to hate debt like the Pope. Let that sink in for a bit. Right? I'm just quoting Spurgeon. This isn't from my own heart. And what Spurgeon, right? So we have to even be careful of putting ourselves into situations where in an evil world people can manipulate us and take advantage of us. But God especially said to his people, don't take advantage, especially of the widow and of the orphan. Right, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember how you were treated. Right? So this is a gospel thing. You can make more money off them. They're in need. But what is a Christian to do to help someone in their time of need? We're not to take advantage. We're not to exploit them. We're going to see actually we're to help them, to come alongside and serve them. Okay? He says Watson, he seems to help another by letting him have money in his necessity, but gets him into bonds and sucks out his very blood and marrow. You have to think through when you read the Puritans, but it looks like he's helping, right? There's this guy in need, and he says, here, I'm going to help you. Let me give you something. And he gives him shackles. Okay, and that's, I think, the word picture that Watson is using there. Number 8. Again, you can think of other ones. These are ones that just came to mind. The borrower who borrows from others but never intends to return it back. Actually, I was convicted of this. I remember borrowing 2 books from a pastor like 12 years ago. I need to return them to him. Now, I didn't intend to steal them from him, but I haven't given them back. So right now, actually, I'm a thief. Because they're not my books, they're still his books. Oh, I forgot about them. Doesn't matter. Okay, some people intentionally do that. But even if we don't, so maybe there's something you need to return. When I'm done reading those books.
How much of this is attitude? Like, I'm thinking, I had an employee again. Okay, I still talked to him lots. He just moved on. And he was very loose with his timesheets. And I mean, we know it. We observe, right? He's just, everything in his life is loose, right? Like, he sometimes take more, but, you know, on the flip side, you need to borrow a piece of equipment he had, you just take it. And he'd never charge it. And vice versa, and when we looked at him, it was a good deal. But everybody kind of realized we're all just kind of a little bit of give and take, and where he's the type of guy where if you, you've got a, timesheet to the nearest five minutes, you're going to drive him nuts. But nobody was actually trying to steal from everybody, anybody.
Yep, I agree.
So technically there was stealing, quote unquote, but it was everybody's attitude. Was just, whatever, we got a good arrangement, let's just continue. And he left on good terms.
Yeah.
But
it's a heart issue, yeah.
The heart was correct.
Yeah.
But the actions would, if you look through it through a very legalistic lens,
yep.
There's thievery going on all parts. Because if you're like, oh, just take my truck to town. Like,
sure.
Whatever.
But if it's agreed upon, then it wouldn't be so much thieving, right? It's just like if you have an agreement with your boss. Now, if your boss says no, you need to be precise, then you're precise. Right. But it's like, you leave 15 minutes early one day, you stay an extra 20 the next day. Right? If it's a heart issue, like even as a pastor, sometimes I do that. Some days I'll put in a lot more hours, and then sometimes the family needs it. It's like, I'm taking another day off. No jokes. Go for it, Nathan.
I really concur with that. There's a wisdom aspect that would warn you from being too loose with your arrangements, because we know the propensity of a human heart towards sin.
Yeah.
But yet there's also a wisdom in being too tight and being stingy.
Yep.
And, I work on a salary, and I know basically what time I wanted to do the work in there, but my boss has a loose arrangement in the winter season. And
yep.
It's like, leave early, go.
Yep.
But I also know that I put on a lot of extra time.
Yep. And I wouldn't conclude that it's theft. And that's the thing is, okay, one, where's the heart? And two, is this loving your neighbor, right? You always go back. I would say, what you're doing is seeking to love your boss and to serve him, right, and to see him prosper.
But getting to Matt's point about self-deception, we continually need to evaluate our hearts and say, okay, are we in our deception rationalizing more and more, that taking advantage of that in loose terms so that we are actually bringing more theft or possessions by unfair or unjust.
There's also the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Thinking of your borrowing the books, maybe you weren't convicted until recently, but now that you haven't convicted, what are you going to do?
No, that's exactly it. Will I deceive myself, or will I follow out the conviction of the Holy Spirit and return those books? So you guys can ask me next week. See, and that's the wonderful thing of going back to the Word of God, going back to the Word of God, going back to the Word of God. I just finished a book by John Owen on apostasy, and at the very end, he lists some very practical things, and he says, the number one thing is to know your heart and to know how easily we can deceive ourselves and to be just conscious of the fact. Right, that were self-swindlers. And so what the Puritans would do, I think of McShane, the Lord's Day, I know he was like a hyper-Sabbatarian, right? So I'm thinking, what he did, though, is noble. I wish I would actually do it. He would do an inventory of all the week. He'd look at his Bible readings, and he would just go over his week. And some people, legalist. I don't know. And he would go to the Word, and he would say, have I deceived myself? And then he would pray for the upcoming week, Lord, help me not to deceive myself. Well, I see that the usher wants me to conclude. So let me close in prayer. We'll finish this next week. I had no aspirations of trying to finish this in one session anyways. But I'm just going to pray that God will be at work in our hearts and exposing and also helping us to put to death some of those old propensities and to walk as the new man. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We think of Psalm 119, the unfolding of your word gives light. Or we think of the cry, I am a sojourner in the world. Lead me by your commandments. And so, Father, we do want to navigate this world wisely in a way that will bring great honor to you. And also, Lord, will provide gospel opportunities, Lord, with our neighbors. Would you help us, Lord, to love you and to love our neighbor? And would you even help us, Lord, to think through and to meditate upon what it means to not steal, how we are to live as a peculiar people, how we are to be zealous, not only to avoid sin,